Israel from the pages of Scripture. The reason why that is important to each one of us is that the church and Israel are very much connected. Last Sunday, we talked about 1 week after the rapture and the issue at that point in time of us as the church being home with the Lord. And what will be left behind will be those who have not claimed the name of the Lord for salvation and the time of tribulation. As the church, we will be celebrating in the presence of God. For those who are of the nation of Israel at that time, they will be entering into a time of great, great trouble. We're going to be talking about that. Romans 11:25, Paul says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." And that time of the Gentiles being fulfilled is when the time has come that God is saying, okay, I'm moving on to the next stage in my plan, and that is going to be the church out of here and now going to deal with the nation of Israel to judge and bring judgment upon the nations. So this morning, as we look about this, we are going to examine the circumstance that exists in Israel in this 21st century. In your outline there, it describes the current status of things in Israel. And in this 21st century, we see some specific things about Israel. They are in the land, but they are not in faith. They are in the land, but they are not in faith. Following World War II, God put together a whole series of events, and God had been working ahead of that time to bring back the nation of Israel. After having been dispersed and scattered since 70 AD, God was in the process of using a number of different things to bring about the restoration of the nation of Israel in fulfillment of prophecy. And so as we look at that, in 1947, we find that the United Nations went through a process of partition of the land, the mandate, British mandate land in the Transjordan and whole that whole area of Israel. And in May of 1948, Israel announced themselves to be a nation, and America stood up. President Truman at that point in time went forward and said, yes, we're going to support them as a nation. And so they were announced as a nation in May of 1948. And the reality is that though they are a nation, they are not a nation that is acknowledged by their neighbors as being legitimate. And they have been doing battle with that ever since 1948. And there's a multitude of garbage that is out there. But the reality is it was the series of events, including the Holocaust, that began really to push through pressure Israel back into the land and moving on the hearts of Christians who had a sympathy with Israel to get them back into the land. As Israel is back into the land, unfortunately, they are not in the land in faith, meaning that they are not a, quote, nation that is given even to Judaism, let alone Christianity. The fact is that they are in many ways a very, very just materialistic nation with a great deal of nationalism, but lacking a real sense of their heritage and a real sense of their identity and dependence upon God. I found a very interesting portion of an article, the speech given by Benjamin Netanyahu on the very day of remembrance of the Holocaust at a place called Yad Vashem, and this is the Holocaust War Museum in Israel. Been there, and it just you go in, and when you come out the other side, you are not going to ever be the same, because the horror of it all just is overwhelming. And so he was given a speech, and let me just share the portions that I've got printed out here. It says, "Alongside the anti-Semitism that is surging in the West, a fierce hatred is bursting forth from the East. The anti-Semitism both streams of radical Islam, headed by Iran and ISIS, which openly work for our destruction. The hatred of Jews is now also directed against the nation state of the Jews. The new old anti-Semitism is widespread in certain circles in the West, and it also is common in United Nations institutions. The hypocrisy is blatant. However, generally speaking, the simple truth is this. In our world, the existence of the weak is uncertain. The strong survive. The weak are wiped out. Our people experienced this personally in the Holocaust, and we have kept that lesson at the forefront at all times. The lesson dictates that we must be capable of defending ourselves by ourselves from any threat, from any enemy, and we have the power to do so. I say these things with all my heart. This lesson guides me every day, morning, noon, and night. It is the supreme duty and primary duty of a prime minister in Israel. I say this on behalf of the victims and on your behalf, members of the Jewish people, citizens of Israel, and especially you, dear Holocaust survivors. It is here that all of us, the generations who built and are building the state of Israel, may the great transformation in the Jewish fate, we traded weakness for strength. From a helpless people, we have become a strong nation. From a small people who has ashes and who was ashes and dash and dust only 75 years ago, we have become a considerable force on the world stage. Where did this strength come from? It comes from the powerful spirit of our people, which finds expression in the resilience of the Holocaust survivors. From the depths of hell, we soared to the heights, as foretold by the prophet Ezekiel in the vision of Valley of the Dry Bones. We have tremendous vitality, immense capabilities, fierce spirit. Together we will defend our home, and together we will guarantee the eternity of Israel. All of that is very strong and very nationalistic, and I think very descriptive of the spirit of the people, but they need God. What is missing on this, and I have been encouraged to be told that Benjamin Netanyahu participates in Bible studies. We just need to pray for his salvation, okay? But what he is declaring here is, as a nation, we got to be strong in our own strength. We will stand against the rest of the world. Well, he's got it partly right. They will stand against the rest of the world, but it won't be in their strength. It'll have to come from the strength of God. And so we continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and need to pray for the hearts of those people that are there. The people of Israel are surrounded by enemies that all pledge their destruction. Israel is surrounded by 22 hostile Arab nations. The Arab nations possess 640 times the land mass of the nation of Israel, and 60 times the population. In fact, in the world, there are 13 million Jews and 250 million Arabs. So when you think of the conflict that is there, we have a genuine David Goliath kind of a image that is present there in the Middle East. They are opposed by the institution of the United Nations, as well as the fact of many, many other nations that are out there. It's interesting that even though Israel was acknowledged and recognized in the United Nations, the United Nations has been an active opponent of Israel and has resisted Israel again and again and again by passing resolution after resolution after resolution against Israel, accusing Israel of all kinds of things. At the same time, they're ignoring what is going on by Hamas and Hezbollah and Lebanon and on, the enemies that have come against them. And one of the things that is really disturbing is that on December the 23rd of 2016, the United Nations Security Council passed a resolution, number 2334, and I quote in part what that says: Palestinian territories occupied since 1967, including East Jerusalem. The resolution passed with a 14-0 vote by members of the United Nations Security Council. Four of those member nations with veto power were China, France, Russia, and United Kingdom. Voted in favor of the resolution, and the United States abstained. Could have had a vote to kill it and did not. From what I have read, it was at the instruction of our president, former president, that that happened. The resolution states that Israel's settlement activity constitutes a flagrant violation of international law and has no legal validity. It demands that Israel stop such activity and fulfill its obligation as an occupying power under the Fourth Geneva Convention. Friends, that's a bunch of junk. The land is Israel's, number one, because God says so. But number two, Israel was granted that position and was in that by approval of the British Mandate and a number of other activities that happened all there around 1948. The problem is that her neighbors are simply saying, we will not recognize Israel as a nation. And by the way, do you know this? That since that time, the United States has not taken a move to move our embassy into Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Our embassy has been all these years in Tel Aviv. Now, what's curious about that is that the Congress has voted and given authority to transfer and position that, but president after president after president has said, because of the implications in international politics, they've chosen not to place the capital, our embassy there in the capital in Jerusalem, because they don't want to upset the Arab neighbors. President Trump has said he's going to do it. We need to pray that it'll be done, okay? Because that will identify that we as America have taken a stand in favor of Israel, that Jerusalem is the capital. And by the way, Jerusalem is going to be the capital going forward, as well as having been that spatial David city clear back to the time that it was conquered and occupied under King David along the line. So as we look at that, one of the things that is another reality at this point in time regarding Israel is the anti-Semitism. I did some looking, and according to recent figures put out by the Anti-Defamation League, declared that 86% increase in anti-Semitism in America in January, February, and March over 2016. I just got this little piece in the mail this week. The title of it is Islamic Anti-Semitism in the United States. And where that is extremely active is on our colleges and university campuses. Okay? Palestinian organizations or pro-Palestinian organizations on our college universities are harassing Jewish students, unbelievable, and just physically and emotionally taking action against them. And then this little booklet it goes through and tells a number of different situations in which there has been anti-Semitism active here in the land. Now, in Israel, in Europe, we find that anti-Semitism is also growing. Much of it is connected with Muslim influence, but even to the effect that in different places, now they're instructing Jews not to wear anything that would signify that they are Jews. In other words, don't wear your yarmulke. Don't give any identification about your religion if you value your life. So anti-Semitism is building in the world. It's building in America. And so as we think in terms of what our status is in the world as far as how Israel is going, there is obviously some grave concern. Upcoming events or status of things for Israel leading up to the return of Christ at the Battle of Armageddon. Look in your Bibles, if you would, to Zechariah chapter 12. Not Zephaniah, but Zechariah now. And Dick told you how to get there. Go to Malachi and back up. But listen to the words of Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. The burden or the oracle, this is the declaration of the Lord, the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the peoples round about when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Let me tell you some good news along with some bad news. The reality is God foretells how all the nations of the world are going to come against the nation of Israel. The good news is they can't whip God. Okay? God's word will stand. God will fulfill what he's saying. And this passage not only has application, I think, as we see it in the very events leading up to the return of Christ there, but it also is very true right now. We find Israel, as Netanyahu is saying, all the nations are coming against them. And so it has forced them to really pull in and identify with their own Jewish identity. Now all they need to do is identify with their Jewish God, and they'll be in line. But God is going to ultimately get the glory in how he's going to work this through. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8 and 9. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. The time is coming, friends, when Israel will say, the Lord is my God. They're not there yet, but the time is coming. But did you see what that says mathematically? Two-thirds of the Jewish people, and this is talking about during the tribulation time, are going to be destroyed. The hostility against God is reflected in the hostility against God's people. We're going to see it happening. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. Beginning with verse 1. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto you in the book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of what? Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of thy captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. The time of Jacob's trouble seems to be focused that right at the middle of the seven-year tribulation, when the image of the beast is set up in the temple, Israel is going to be forced to recognize that the peace treaty that they made 3.5 years before with the Antichrist was a bad deal. They have been privileged to be worshiping there in the temple, and now all of a sudden their temple is desecrated. They are told that they have to take the mark of the beast and worship him, and at that point it launches into that time of Jacob's trouble, a time of trouble such as never Israel has experienced beforehand. In Revelation chapter 19:19, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. There is a coalition that's described in Scripture going to happen there at the end of the tribulation time. And those armies from all the nations are coming together to destroy Israel. There will be a battle on the plains of Megiddo. We call it the Battle of Armageddon, in which the armies of the world are going to do their best to eliminate the nation of Israel. As we look at all of that, we recognize that as being a pretty kind of bleak sort of a story. And friends, it would be if we didn't have the rest of the story, okay? And the rest of the story is what we want to look at now. And that rest of the story is that after the Battle of Armageddon, there will be a time of 1,000 years. And six times in the Scripture, Revelation 20, verse 2 through 6, the time reference of 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years is used. And we call that the millennium. It comes from the Latin word millianum, 1,000 years. And during that time, Christ will rule as king in Jerusalem. And as Christ is there, the nation of Israel, after all the centuries of what she has gone through, will now have indeed her Messiah King sitting on the throne and ruling. And listen to me, the scripture says that as saints, if we've suffered with him, we will also reign with him. If we've been faithful here, he will give us authority and responsibility there. We will be reigning with Christ during that period of time. It is going to be a time of peace and prosperity and blessing such as there's not been since the Garden of Eden. It is going to be a glorious time. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11. And if you read beginning with verse 1 in Isaiah chapter 11, you will read of things that have not obviously happened as of yet, including how animals' very natures will have been changed and how Christ is going to be ruling in righteousness and with a rod of iron. But I want us to pick up with verse 11. And it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt, from Pathros and from Cush, from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea." In other words, wherever they are scattered. Verse 12, "And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." I suggest to you that ensign, that very symbol or picture of authority, is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And the result is the Jews from all the four corners of the world are going to be regathered there to the Lord. Go with me to the book of Amos. The book of Amos, chapter 9, verse 14. "And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste places and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled out of the land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God." Let me ask you a question. Can you trust God's word? Now listen to me, listen to me. If we get a big picture, how many of you have a camera that has a zoom lens on it so that you can go zoop and zoom in on the thing? Doesn't it look different when you get up close? And there's real blessings in seeing things up close, but there's also sometimes a blessing in backing off and seeing the bigger picture. And when we back off and see the bigger picture of the nation of Israel, we recognize that bigger picture has to do with God's redemption of mankind. That includes your and my redemption. God had made a promise, excuse me, to Abraham, repeated it, renewed it with Isaac and Jacob, that the land of Israel was theirs and would always belong to the Jewish people. God made that direct declaration. Though God also allowed the Assyrian and the Babylonian captivity, and later in 70 AD, the diaspora of Israel, God never cast away Israel to not want to pick them up ever again. It was part of his full plan that he would pick them up again. We were grafted in when they were lopped off. Romans chapter 11 talks about that. But just for a period of time. And God is here pledging that when he brings them back in the land, and let me read that verse 15 again, "I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord." Meaning they're not ever going to leave again. And they've got God's word on it. Go with me to the book of Micah. Micah chapter 4, verse 6. "In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth. I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. And I will make her that halteth a remnant, and her that was cast off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth, even forever." Israel may look pretty crippled, but God is going to bring them back in, and God is going to restore them, And God is going to restore them not only to the land, but God is going to restore them to full health, as it were, as is described in that passage. Now, come to Zephaniah chapter 3 that was read in your hearing here this morning. Zephaniah 3:14. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. I'm going to stop right there a second. Based upon what I've read up to this point, how many of you would say that sounds like something to sing about? Something to rejoice about? Two-thirds of them being killed, surrounded by nations. Does that sound like something to sing about? If you only dwell upon that reality of how hostile the world will be and is, that would be something pretty gloomy. And yet God is saying something just the opposite here in this passage. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. In other words, your position has now been changed. I'm going to restore you to that coveted position as the apple of my eye. He hath cast out thine enemy. The king of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. The Lord is in the midst of thee. I want to say that enough times until you're all looking up at me to believe that the Lord is in the midst of thee. Amen? What's the joy of the church? The Lord in the midst of you. We're here this morning, and who's in the midst of us? The Lord is. Is that something to be happy about, for crying out loud? Yes. The Lord in the midst of thee is mighty. We're going to read about him as we go on further, but Israel has not yet experienced that in the fullness that they will experience it as being prophesied here. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, and to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee. Repeat it again. And he is mighty. Okay? How mighty is he? He's the almighty God. And he is sufficient to bring all nations to their knees as he exalts Israel to fulfill his purpose. He will save. He will not only has saved us in the terms of the salvation of our soul, he will also save the people of Israel through grace, through Jesus Christ, but he will also save them from their captivity and the punishment and the attack and the reproach of the enemy that we have described previously. He will rejoice over thee with joy. God will rejoice over the nation of Israel when they're there with the king ruling over them in the millennium. Can you get a picture of that in your life? And guess what? You're going to be there if you're a believer, if you're redeemed. You're going to be there. The title of the message is When God Will Sing. During the 1,000 years, he will sing. Jesus came the first time. And what does it say about him? He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. What does this passage say about him in the millennium? He's rejoicing. He's singing. There's a celebration. What a glorious thing this is to even comprehend in our life. He will rest in his love. And you can recognize that as literally a picture that now the fullness of his plan has been realized as he sees his people redeemed in the land with the Messiah ruling and with the saints serving and loving on them as the church ministers to them during that 1,000 years. He will joy over thee with singing. Let me ask you, what do you think God's going to sing? Beyond what we can even begin to imagine. You know, we read about Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, and then on we read about the rejoicing that's going to happen as the saints and the 24 elders and everybody's gathering together to sing. But this is beyond that. And the Lord is going to rejoice over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful from the solemn assembly who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Where you were is not where you're going to be. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out. I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. What a radical change that will be. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Can you fathom the difference between what I read you in Zechariah 12 and 13 and this? A burdensome stone to all people. What a radical, radical difference this is going to be. Go with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 62. In Isaiah chapter 62, we realize that here he is describing the time that is coming of the millennial kingdom. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. For Zion's sake will I hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. What's that mean? Hephzibah means that this new name is those that are blessed of God, those that are pleasant in the eyes of God, those that are approved of God. You're no longer going to be forsaken and desolate. Now you're going to also be special and pleasant in God's eyes, and you will be betrothed to God. You will be married, committed to God. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Listen to me, guys. Right now, the church is seen as the bride of who? Christ. Okay? This description is being given to the nation of Israel that God put away because of her unfaithfulness. But now he's restored and renewed that, and now there is joy and celebration as that restoration has taken place. Go with me to chapter 65 in Psalm as well. Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be called accursed. In other words, when somebody dies at 100, it must be because they were sinning, not because they got old. Can you fathom that? And a child, 100-year-old, is considered a child. Now listen to me. You say, Pastor, I can't wrap my head around that. I'm going to tell you something better than that. I'm going to be there in a glorified body, and age won't matter to me. Are you going to be there? What a glorious God we have. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another habit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of trees are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Listen, The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Same thing that's described in Isaiah chapter 11. Friends, can you get excited about going there? That is a reality, a promise, not only to them, but to us as well. One other passage. Now you can go to Zechariah. Okay? In Zechariah chapter 14. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the king. Who's the king? Jesus, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, even unto them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that they have no rain. There shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. And in that day there shall no more be the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Amazement. We read that in amazement. We look at where Israel is now, and we look where God says she will be. Friends, there's a bunch going to happen between now and then. Okay? And we're living through a bunch of what's happening right now. And here's my question. As we look at all of this, as a New Testament, as a New Covenant believer, what are we thinking? I think that many of us are indeed saying, come quickly. But let me ask you another question. Is there joy in the reality of what we have in Christ Jesus? On a daily basis, do we begin to think of what a unbelievable privilege we have of being the redeemed? Now, it's so easy for us just to kind of yawn and go on instead of stopping and thinking about the reality of what it is that we are in fact facing and living in the midst of. It is thoroughly within my concept that I'm not going to die, I'm going to be raptured. I get excited about that. You say, what if you're wrong, Pastor? I'm still going to heaven. Okay? I'm still going to heaven. So it doesn't matter to me either way. I'd be happy to cheat the undertaker. But, you know, I already know where my destiny is. But as I look at what's going on, I need to remind myself and renew myself that there is a daily cause for joy in my life. And that joy is that I'm one of God's redeemed. That he has called me out and separated me out from the world to be his witness and to be his testimony. And to give the testimony that there is good news in Jesus. But also that I have an understanding so that when somebody says, what do you think about the Middle East? What do you think about what's going on over there? I can give an answer to tell them where it's headed. Because God has told us where it's going. Let me ask you, if we didn't have any of what I shared with you this morning about what the future holds, how many of you would say that'd make a difference in how you think about what the future holds? But he's given that to us so that we might think about it, and in thinking about it, we might rejoice that we know how it's going to end. This morning, here's a thought for you to take home and chew on this week. Maybe if things were harder and more difficult here, we'd think more about there. Maybe if we realized in our daily existence, you know, that our lack of joy and our lack of a reflection of hope is actually a deterrent to others coming to Christ, maybe we decide we needed to get our priorities rearranged and begin to have joy in our salvation. I'm looking forward to hear God sing. How about you? Right now, I think he's looking forward to hearing us sing of his praises and to glorify him in spirit and in truth, day in and day out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,